Thank you, Wayne. Appreciate that. The feelings are mutual. We've enjoyed being with Wayne on many occasions for many purposes, and enjoyed traveling with him to Fried Hardeman on a couple of occasions and spending a week there, and just enjoyed being with him during the time we were at Elizabethtown and our preacher's luncheons, and appreciate the work he's done here in this community over the years. Our theme this week is, what can the Bible do for me? The reason I chose that theme is because many people are saying today that the Bible is an outdated book, it's irrelevant, it's full of myths, it doesn't apply to us anymore, we need to lay it aside and move on in this enlightened age. But I think the Bible has a great deal of practicality. I know that you believe that as well as I do. That's one of the things we want to demonstrate through the services Wednesday. But I want to begin by covering or talking about something that I think is probably one of the most pressing issues in the Lord's church, anticipating that most of us here would be members of the church, but certainly the lesson would be applicable to anyone. But I want you to think with me this morning about authority. The question of authority is one that's very important in every aspect of life, no less important in the area of religion. The Jews came to Jesus in Matthew 21 and verse 23 and asked him a very important question. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? Jesus, of course, didn't answer their question immediately because they would not respond to his question. But we think that's a good question to be asking. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? You recall that in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus claimed all authority. All authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and teach all nations. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17 tells us that whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And what Paul is asking for there is authority. Seek authority. Whatever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name or by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Sociologists and psychologists are big on studying what they call case studies. That is, taking a look at people who actually go through a circumstance. And so today I want to take a few moments and look at a case study of seeking Bible authority. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. And this over the years has become probably my favorite Old Testament story. We begin, actually, put your finger, and I hear you turning to that passage, and I appreciate that, but put your finger in 2 Kings 22 for just a moment, and flip back to Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 20, we find Moses on Mount Sinai. He's receiving the Ten Commandments. And you remember that those commandments begin this way. I am the Lord your God, verse 2, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. The second commandment grows out of that first one. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. These two commandments are the foundation principles upon which the Jewish economy was built. They have to do with the primacy of God, that God was to be primary in everything that had to do with the Jewish system. You shall have no other gods before me, and don't make any graven images. Don't make any carved images. To violate these two commands would have been to violate and to reject God at the most basic level. But by the time of 2 Kings 22, that's exactly what the people of Israel had done, people of Judah had done. In 2 Kings 21, verses 1 and 2, we're introduced to a fellow by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was 12 years old. He became king of Judah. Notice verse 2. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal and made a wooden image, as Ahab, king of Israel, had done, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. So Manasseh had rejected God on this basic level. He had sought these other gods, and he'd made images for these other gods. But notice in verse 4, he also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He filled the very temple of God, the temple of Yahweh, with these idols that he had made. He filled it with the images to these false gods that he'd begun to worship. And not only that, he also set up a carved image of Asherah in the house that he had made, in the house of which the Lord had said to David, verse 7, and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name. And he also caused his son to pass through the fire. Verse 6. He practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. In fact, Manasseh may have been the worst king that Judah ever had. God's reaction to this king is plainly told in verses 12 and 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such a calamity upon Jerusalem and Judah that whoever hears of it, both of his ears will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. So I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hands of their enemies, and they shall become victims of plunder to all their enemies. Because they have done evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. And it goes on to give further condemnation of Manasseh. So Manasseh may have been the worst king that Judah ever had. When Manasseh passed away, he was replaced by his son Amon. And Amon's reign was 22 years. And Amon passed away, and Josiah comes to the throne. In 2 Kings 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jediah, the daughter of Adiah of Bozkath. In contrast to Manasseh, the text tells us that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand nor to the left. So we read here the beginning of the story of good King Josiah. In contrast to Manasseh and a host of bad kings, Manasseh comes on the scene and he's a good king. Why is he a good king? Well, he didn't turn aside to the right hand or to the left from following God. But in his attempts to follow God, he did something very noble. He begins to repair the temple. Verse 3, now it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the scribe, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshulam, to the house of the Lord, saying, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and he may count the money which has been brought into the house of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have gathered from the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of those doing the work, who are the overseers in the house of the Lord. Let them give it to those who are in the house of the Lord doing the work to repair the damages to the house, to carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. However, there need be no accounting made with them of the money delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Not only had Manasseh and others put idols into the very house of God, they had let the house of God, the temple of God, fall into a bad state of repair. And so Josiah decides to repair the temple. He wanted to seek the will of God. He wanted to please God. And so he begins to repair this temple. Then in verse 8, a rather remarkable thing happens. As they are repairing the temple, they find a scroll or a book. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now we could begin to speculate here about how the book of the law of the Lord, or the scroll of the law of the Lord, became lost. I'd like to try to give the Israelites maybe a little bit of a break here and say that maybe they had made a secret compartment in a wall or something, or maybe made a secret room, and in order to protect these documents from the raiding hordes that had descended upon the temple in Jerusalem over the years, and they'd sealed it up, and in time they just forgot where it was. Maybe that's what happened. But nevertheless, they had lost the law of God, and now they find it. As they're repairing the temple, they find the book of the law. So Shaphan the scribe, after he reads this, Shaphan the scribe realizes that this needs to be passed on to those who are in a position of authority. So Shaphan the scribe went to the king, bringing the king word, saying, "Your servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered it to the hand of those who do the work to oversee the house of the Lord." Then Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king. Now it happened, when the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he tore his clothes. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, Achbor the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us." So when Hilkiah the priest, or Shaphan the scribe rather, read this book to the king tore his clothes as a sign of repentance. And he immediately perceived that God's anger was stirred against them because they were not doing what was in that book. No doubt the words of Moses, "You shall have no other gods before me, you shall not make any graven image," rang in Josiah's ears as he perceived that they had violated the very basic commandments of God, and they had drifted far afield from what God wanted them to be and what God wanted them to do. He sends then to Huldah the prophetess and says to Huldah the prophetess, "Inquire of the Lord for me." And the prophetess sends back to Josiah, saying that what God had determined to bring upon Jerusalem as punishment was not going to come in his time, but unless there was surely repentance, it would eventually come. But notice what God said through Huldah the prophetess to Josiah, verses 19 and 20. "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, but they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and you wept before me, I have also heard you, says the Lord. Therefore surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place." So they brought back word to the king. Now, what did Josiah proceed then to do after this inquiry with Huldah and after the realization that God was angry because the fathers, and by implication they, were not obeying the words in that book? Well, in chapter 23, verses 1 to 7, "Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, with all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. He gathers everybody together in the place, that temple. And he has the book read to these people. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king, Josiah, a young man who is 26 years old at this point, the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all of his heart, with all of his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book." First off, Josiah, probably hearing again the words of Moses, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind," made a covenant, made a determination right there to perform all the words of the book with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his heart. But notice secondly, all the people took a stand for the covenant. The people agreed with him. Having heard the word of the law, having heard the law of Moses read, they knew they weren't doing right, but they agreed with Josiah and they took a stand for that covenant. Well, verse 4 and following tells us that the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, and all the rest to remove all of the idols out of the temple, to clean that temple up, purge that temple of all of the idols, take them out and burn them, destroy them. He told them to go out into the countryside and find all the high places where these idols were being worshipped. Destroy those idols. Purge it. Clean it up. Get back to what the text was telling them. He not only did that, he took the priests that were leading the people astray. And we find that he instituted a rather supreme punishment upon them. Took them out and had them killed. Purged them. Let's get rid of every influence. And in verse 21 of chapter 23, the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as is written in this book of the covenant." Such a Passover had never been held since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. The Passover had been neglected, and we know that the Passover was the very basic feast that God had instituted in order to remind these people of what he had done for them in bringing them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. They had forsaken that. No wonder they'd forgotten. They'd lost it. And God, Josiah says, let's do the Passover. Let's go back and let's do it like the book says. And so they restored the Passover. And such a Passover had not been held for hundreds of years. Verse 24, "Moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritists and the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him there was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his might, according to all the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him." We read then verses 26 down through verse 30 of Josiah's ultimate demise in battle. But we learn here, as we look at Josiah, a great lesson. Now in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, the Bible tells us that whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There is not anything in the Bible without purpose. Everything that God chose to preserve for us in the Scriptures is there for a good reason. We need to ask ourselves occasionally, well, what is it God wants us to learn from some of these wonderful stories? By the way, Brother Wayne, I go down each week to National School of Preaching and teach a couple of classes. And one of the classes I'm teaching this term, some of these preachers who, young men who want to be preachers, is Bible stories for adults. And what I'm trying to do with that is kindle in their minds and hearts a desire to go back to the Old Testament and learn the lessons that these great Bible stories teach us. You know, we think sometimes the story of David and Goliath, well, that's great for the kids in VBS. We need some lessons from those great stories. Paul says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning. What is it God wants us to learn from the story of King Josiah? Well, let's notice what happened. And let's analyze it very carefully. The law, God's word, had been lost. We don't know how. We don't know how that took place. We don't know. It's not recorded for us. But sometime well before Josiah came on the scene, the law, the book of the law of the Lord, had been lost. Now they were continuing a shadow of the things that were contained in the Scriptures. They were still using the temple. I'm quite confident there were some things in that temple dedicated to Yahweh. And in addition to all of the idols, there was some things still like they were supposed to be, I'm quite confident. But the book had been lost. Time had passed. How much time, we don't know. But when that book was found, the people who found it, Shaphan and Hilkiah, read it, and they immediately perceived and understood that they weren't doing what was in that book. They said, we need to take this on up the ladder. So they took it to the king. And as soon as the king heard it read, he said, we are not obeying that book, and God must be angry. Notice what Josiah then proceeded to do. First, he committed to keeping the words of that law with all of his soul. The text says with all of his soul and with all of his heart. He committed to keep those commandments. He committed, and that commitment was broad. It involved not just a few things, but digging down into that text, digging down into that document, finding out what God wanted them to do, comparing what they were doing to what God told them to do, and making some changes. And he called the people to join him in that commitment, and they all took a stand for the covenant. As we see, what transpired after that was, as they learned from that text, they began to purge the idol. They began to restore true worship. They began to purge the things that were done wrong, and they began to bring back the things that were right. They reestablished true worship. They brought back the Passover, and they even purged the priests that were leading them astray. They examined this document. They sought authority from it, and when they found the authority for it, they did it. When they found no authority from this document, they purged that. Let's ask a question or two about that. How hard was that to do? How hard was that to do? Now let's just get down to the nitty-gritty here. I can almost hear someone say, as one of those idols was being drug out of that temple and being prepared to throw on that fire, "Don't take that out of the temple. Why, my grandmother bought that and it's been part of our worship for generations. How dare you take that out?" Josiah said, "Not in the book, it's gone." And out it went and into the fire. "Why, what do you mean we can't do that anymore? We've been doing it that way for 100 years or longer. Why, it's part of our tradition. Look at all of the learned people that believe in doing it this way." Josiah says, "It's not in the book. We're going to stop." "What do you mean we're going to have a Passover? What do you mean killing a little lamb like that? Why, what good is that? I don't see what killing a little lamb's got to do with my relationship with God." Josiah says, "It's in the book. We're going to do it." "What do you mean come down to the temple and offer a sin offering? Why, God knows my heart." How hard was this? You think they had to let go of some things that were dear to them? You think they had to let go of some traditions that had been firmly ingrained, not only in their mind, but in their habits? They had to let go of some things that were not only ingrained in their minds and their habits, but that had become beloved to them over the years. But Josiah said, "Hey, it's not in the book, it's gone. If it's in the book and we're not doing it, we're going to start doing it." And the people said, basically, we're with you, Josiah. And I'm sure they were, until it was their grandmother's idol had to go out. But it went. You see, they had to challenge all of their notions of what they were doing religiously and seek authority from that book, from that scroll, for what they did. Josiah, you see, called these people back to a written revelation from God that was several hundred years old. King Josiah reigned just a little while before Jerusalem fell in 587 B.C. If our chronology of the Old Testament is correct, Moses wrote the Ten Commandments about 1,000 years before. So here's a revelation, a written revelation from God that's at least 1,000 years old. Josiah read that revelation, and Josiah understood that revelation. As soon as he heard it, he tore his clothes and he said, "God's got to be angry with us because we're not obeying what you've just read to me, Shaphan." And he got to thinking about it. He said, "We better start doing what you just read to me." This 1,000-year-old written revelation from God. They read it, and they did it. Was it a reasonable thing to do? I think so. Was it reasonable? Was it unreasonable? Now, if, again, you were the priest that was carried out there to the hillside and put to death, you didn't think it was reasonable. But Josiah certainly did. It's reasonable because they wanted to please God. And was God pleased? God said, hadn't had a king ever like Josiah. Never had another one like him. God was pleased. As bad as Manasseh was, his grandson Josiah was the best they ever had. Now, let's bring this down to us today. Maybe we need to do the same. Maybe we need to take that written revelation and begin to compare everything we're doing, everything we believe, with that written revelation. Seek authority from that written revelation. If it's in that written revelation, let's go at it with all of our heart, with all of our soul. If it's not in that written revelation, let's purge it. Let's get rid of it. Now, we've got a minute or two extra here. We've got about 10 minutes left. Let me plant a seed in your mind here that I'll let maybe Wayne develop one of these days in a couple of sermons. Turn over to the book of Jeremiah a minute. In the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, the text tells us, verse 1, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, same Hilkiah, who was high priest. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, king of Ammon, of the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. Now remember, Josiah, it was in the 18th year of Josiah's reign when he instituted, when that book of the law was found. Jeremiah had been preaching for 5 years when that book had been found. And Jeremiah had been calling the people back to God for 5 years. And if you want to read something this afternoon, when you got time, read the first 5 or 6 chapters of the book of Jeremiah as Jeremiah lays out the problem in Judah. And notice in Jeremiah chapter 6, in the first 5 chapters, Jeremiah lays out the problem that they had forsaken God. They were going after idols. They were leaving the Lord of hosts, and they were going after these idols, and even the prophets were preaching the wrong thing. But in Jeremiah chapter 6, beginning of verse, let's come down to verse 14. They have also, speaking of these false prophets, well, let's read verse 13. Because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. From the prophet, even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall, and they shall punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. Now there's the problem. Notice the cure that Jeremiah gives. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Wherein is the good way? Then you will find rest for your souls. But until that law was found, they would not do that. Now, brethren, there's a great lesson there for us preachers and others who teach. You see, we have no authority, no right to preach or to teach anything but what's in this book. Just as those priests and those prophets had no right to be telling those people they were okay doing the things that they were doing, nor does anyone today have the right to tell anyone that they're okay unless they're doing what's in the book. And so you think about the role that Jeremiah had in this restoration that Josiah conducted. And it's a challenge to preachers today. But we come back to the story of Josiah. I want to come back and take one last look at 2 Kings 22 and verse 19. In 2 Kings 22, 19, the word of the Lord came back to Josiah through Huldah the prophetess, saying, "Because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, that they would become a desolation and a curse, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you." Josiah's tender heart played a major role in this. He, though a young man of only 26 years old in his youth, could see the need. And his heart was tender. And even though he was a king, he humbled himself before God. It is time we, all of us in the church, from the least to the greatest, lay aside our own agendas and begin to seek God's. Even Jesus struggled with this. You remember in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39, there in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." What's he talking about? He's struggling with maybe the human side of him. I don't know a whole lot of theological implications there, but he's struggling with what's before him and really asking God, "God, there's another way. Let's do it another way." But eventually he resolved at saying, "Not my will, but your will be done." We need to lay aside our agenda and seek God's. We are not the authority in religion. Our traditions are not the authority in religion. Men are not the authority in religion. Synods, councils are not the authority in religion. But the Word of God is. We need to seek the will of God through His revealed will. This document that's several hundred years old. This written revelation that's several hundred years old. We need to come to it again and again and again and seek authority from it. We're going to look at this passage again a little later on in the week, but turn over to Ephesians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul here has some words that ought to really open our eyes to the possibilities. In Ephesians 3, Paul writes, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery." God revealed to Paul something that could not be known other than by revelation. What did Paul do with this revelation? "As I have briefly written already." Paul wrote that revelation down. Now notice what is next. "By which when you read." He expected folks to read it. Oh my, read it? Well, that's what I pay the preacher for. No, read it. "And when you read it," something amazing is going to happen. "When you read it, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Brethren and beloved, yeah, there's some places in the Bible that, as Peter said, are hard to understand. I'm not going to stand up here and deny that. I remember several years ago I had a study set up with a lady, and I told her, I said, "Well, take a pad and a piece of paper, read the book of Mark, read the book of Acts, write down any questions you have. When I come, I'll answer those questions. That's where we'll start." Well, I got to her house and we exchanged pleasantries, and as soon as we got the study started, I said, "What questions do you have that we may be able to answer?" She said, "Explain to me the Trinity." I said, "Whoa." And I told her, I said, "I can't. I can't explain it to you. All I can do is tell you what the Bible says. I can tell you that God exists, that God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that there is a Spirit of God that moved upon the face of the waters in the beginning and was very active in the New Testament day." I said, "That's about the best I can do." It's hard. That's hard. That's difficult. But I'm glad that understanding the Trinity is not necessary to go to heaven. Yeah, there's some hard parts in the Bible. But basically, we know what the Bible says. I'm kind of like the guy who said, this preacher said, he was kind of a little skeptic, and he said to this preacher, don't the passages in the Bible that are hard to understand bother you? And he said, not nearly as much as the ones I do understand. Because the ones I do understand are the ones that I sometimes fail to fulfill. Don't you? And those are the ones that worry me. Things like turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, love your enemies, love your neighbors yourself. Those are the ones that worry me, not the Trinity. We need to seek the will of God through His written revelation that's several hundred years old. Let's ask the same questions we ask about Josiah. Can it be done? Well, Josiah did it. People have done it all through the centuries. The folks in the Restoration Movement did it. We can do it. Would God be pleased? Well, it was when Josiah did it. I think He would if we did it. Is it reasonable to do that? Only if we want to please God. If we want to please ourselves, doesn't matter. But if we want to please God, it's reasonable. Let us then determine to follow the example of Josiah and the example of Jesus and do all according to His will. Remember Colossians 3:17, whatever you would, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let's close our class with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this book, this wonderful written revelation that though it may be several hundred years old, it still reveals to us Your mind and Your will. We pray, Father, that as we study it, that we'll do so with a humble heart, that we'll do so with a tender heart, listen to it, and do what it says. When we find what we're doing not to be consistent with that will, that we'll lay that thing aside and begin to do what You would have us to do. Bless us in this end. Bless each one that's in our class this morning. And help us always to seek to do Your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.